Good. I think I'm plugged in. Can you hear me all right? Just about. Good. We're continuing our series in building a healthy church. And when we look at the subject, a healthy church, often people say, what we want to do, we want to be a New Testament church. And I can remember many years ago when we were starting out and we had to write a constitution for our church. We said, well, we want to be a New Testament church. And that was the kind of thing you said. What we actually meant was we wanted to be a church based on New Testament principles. But, you know, but somebody once said to me, David, well, which New Testament church do you want to be like? Do you want to be like the Corinthian church? Because in the Corinthian church, the people were squabbling over all kinds of things. Some people were saying, well, I follow Peter. Some said, no, Apollos is a much better preacher. No, Paul, I mean, he's more of a missionary. And then you've got the spiritual ones that said, well, of course, I just follow Jesus. And then, of course, their communion services were basically, they weren't bring and share, they were bring and stuff your face, really, because people were coming, they weren't sharing what they were having, and some of them were getting drunk. So I don't want to be like the Corinthian church. And you look at the churches in the New Testament, and they were basically had ordinary people just like you and me. Amen? Sometimes we think, well, they were super spiritual and we are substandard. No, we're not. We are the church. And sometimes the kind of language that is used kind of separates things. When Paul wrote the letter to Ephesians, which we're going to be looking at in a minute, he starts off by saying, you know, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Now, how many of us here are saints? I don't see it. I see one or two hands. We are all saints. The trouble is, some people, in some places, if you want to be a saint, you've got to do a few miracles and you've got to be dead for quite a long time. And then you can be sainted. And actually, in the book of Ephesians, the word saints comes 9 times. Often in the modern translations, because of the connotations for that, they actually change it to, set apart ones, God's people. But we are saints. Amen? I've noticed since we've been here, quite a lot of the teaching has been building you up, because maybe some of you have a very bad opinion of yourselves and you don't feel you're quite making it. But you know, if you are a Christian, you are a saint. When I was in Uganda for a year with Lorraine, we were out there serving in a church there, and the pastor that invited us, when we got there, I noticed he inherited a plot of land by the main road, about a quarter of a mile from where we were staying, where the church was, and on the main road. And he'd built a row of shops, just one block divided into shops. And he had a big notice, and it had St. Kasozi's Market. And his name was Peter Kasozi. And when I saw that, I said, that's interesting. Why have you done that? He said, well, it's very interesting. He said, I was making a point. He said, but I couldn't believe the reaction I got from other church leaders. People were saying, who is this St. Kasozi? Why has he called himself a saint? And some of the local clergy, with people from Kampala, began to launch a campaign to have the sign taken down. People wrote to the newspapers and on the radio, and he was invited to go on the radio station for an interview and a discussion to kind of get this thing sorted out. And basically what happened, he got there and they sat him down, and the main clergyman there that was really wanting to get in, he said, now how dare you call yourself a saint? Who do you think you are? You cannot be a saint. And he said, look, listen, I have got testimonies for some of the people you were at school with, some of the people you grew up with, And these are all the naughty things you did at school. These are all the things that people testified, the things you did. And that was before he was a Christian. How can you say you were a saint when you've done all those things wrong? And he said, well, he goes, well, I am a saint. He said, I'm just like St. Paul. And the guy blew a gasket, really. He said, how dare you say you are like Paul, you know, the great apostle Paul, and you know, just a little pastor on the outskirts of Kampala. How can you say you are a saint? Anyway, he picked up his Bible, and this is what he read. It's in 1 Timothy 1, 14 to 16. He says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. Amen. He said, for this reason, though I obtained mercy, that first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe in him for everlasting life. So Peter said, you're saying I'm the chief of sinners. I agree with you, but Paul was the chief of sinners. They said, but we're all chiefs of sinners, but we've all been saved and forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. And he began to explain the gospel. And you know, you are a saint. Amen? Turn to somebody and say, you're a saint. You're a saint. You're a saint. Not because you're sinless, but because Jesus has redeemed you. Amen. So let's get into our passage for today. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm actually going to be reading from verse 25, but we're only going to be looking really at the last two verses. Ephesians 4:25, it says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth to one another, said, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has needs. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such word it is good for edification according to the needs of the moment, so that it will give grace to all who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He's writing to Christians here, to saints. And they were like us, a work in progress. A work in progress. He goes on, he says, now let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then these are the two verses, the verse I want to really home in on. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And this is one of the most fundamental things of the gospel of Jesus, is forgiveness. It's actually the heart of the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up and preached the first kind of Christian sermon, and at the end, when the people said, what can we do? How can we be saved? What shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Later on in Acts 5:31, it says, God has exalted him, that's Jesus, to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, so that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. Acts 10:43, it says, everyone who believes, he who believes and receives him, receives forgiveness of sins in his name. Forgiveness of sins is the heart of the gospel. Jesus, by his death on the cross, he obtained our forgiveness. The punishment that our sin deserved fell upon him. The wrath of God came on Jesus on the cross that should have come on us, so that we can be forgiven and we can be free. Amen? Amen? That's the heart of the gospel. It's receiving forgiveness of sins. And I want to look at this a little bit this morning, because we need to know how to receive forgiveness and how to give it. It says here that we have to forgive each other just as God in Christ has forgiven us. So we need to know, first of all, that God has forgiven us. Amen? And I'm sure we know the words, but sometimes it's difficult to receive God's forgiveness. Sometimes that can be difficult. We know that Jesus died for our sins. It says, Colossians 1:13, it says, "For Jesus has rescued us from the domain of darkness and he's brought us into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And so we need to know that when we repent, when we come to trust in Jesus, we are forgiven. And normally, when I've come across a new Christian or someone's come to faith, the first verse that I ask them to memorize is 1 John 1:9. It's an important verse, and I would encourage you to memorize this if you don't. In fact, in verse 8 it says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us." Okay? So I hope none of us claim we're without sin. If you're without sin, that's okay, you can leave. You don't need to hear anything else. But make sure no one leaves. But the thing is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that is a wonderful, wonderful promise. When we confess our sins, it says he is faithful to forgive our sins. Amen? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful and he will do what he said he will do. It says he's faithful, but also it says he is just or he's righteous. And that means not only is he faithful, because God can't lie, he will do what he says he will do, his justice determines that we will be forgiven. I'll explain that. Because, well, in English law we have this thing called double jeopardy. Have you heard it? You cannot be tried or convicted for the same crime twice. You know, if you go and you steal something and you get caught, you get convicted in the courts, you go and you serve your prison sentence, you come out, they can't then go and try you again and put you back in court. You can't receive another punishment. When Jesus died on the cross, he received the punishment for our sins. So when we confess our sins and repent, they're forgiven. And God doesn't punish us. God disciplines us sometimes, and sometimes we have to bear the consequences for our sin, but he doesn't punish us. Jesus has borne the punishment for our sin. See, the devil is a liar. And he accuses the brethren day and night. And the devil will say, "Well, you know, you're not a very good Christian. Has God really forgiven you for that?" You know. And sometimes we listen to that and we become ashamed again and it comes back. But we need to learn to receive God's forgiveness. Once when I was travelling on a plane, I saw a film that I really enjoyed. I don't know if you've seen it. It's called Double Jeopardy. Anyone seen that film? Maybe not. There are two. The one which isn't very good, I don't know that. But this one, I mean, basically what happened, this man and wife, they had a special anniversary, young couple, and obviously quite rich, so they hired this lovely yacht and they went out into the ocean to go around a few islands for a few days. And in the morning, when the wife wakes up, her husband's not there, and she looks around, he's gone, you know, where is he? And then she gets up and is on the bit where the kitchen is. On the floor there's some blood, and there's one of the kitchen knives covered in blood. And she gets rather worried, and she looks, he's nowhere to be seen, and so thinks he's been murdered, fallen overboard, calls the Coast Guard, and cut a long story short, she ends up being convicted of murdering her husband because her fingerprints were on the knife, which she's but there's no body, but she's convicted, goes to prison, and after maybe 10 years she's actually released on parole. During that time she decided she would had a private investigator looking to find out who actually did the crime, you know, where her husband was actually, because she began to think, well, maybe, you know, he's up to something. And lo and behold, eventually found out where he was living in another state with another name, married another woman, whom she actually knew, this woman. So she'd go there just to see with her own eyes before she'd go to the police. And when she got there, she knocked on the door. He was completely shocked, pulled her in, and then he wanted to kill her because his life would be... And they had a struggle. There was a knife, there was a gun and everything else. It ends up, as he came at her with a knife, she picked up his gun and shot him, killed him. And then, of course, the police came and taken to the police station. Then she got her lawyer to come in. And the lawyer just said to the police, you can't arrest her. Double jeopardy. She's already served a prison sentence for killing him. I love that kind of film. But that illustrates that actually, you know, don't let the devil keep accusing you of what Jesus has forgiven you for. God is just. He will not punish the same sin twice. Amen? So we need to... And one last thing on receiving. There's a story of a kind of incident I told a friend of mine who... The pastor, he said he'd been preaching on forgiveness, and a lady came up to him at the end and said, you know, Pastor, will you pray for me? And he said, well, what do you want me to pray for? She said, well, you need to pray for me because I just don't feel forgiven. And he said, explain a bit more. And she actually opened up to him and she said, well, actually, she said, there's one particular thing, and I just don't feel forgiven. He said, almost 20 years ago, I'd been a Christian a few months and I committed adultery. And so I said, well, did you repent? The pastor said, she said, oh, yes, I repented. I've never done it again. It's just that once. She said, but for, you know, he said, well, you've asked for forgiveness. Yes, she said, I've asked. And she said, over 20 years, hardly a week goes by now where I don't ask God to forgive me. And he said, well, I'm not going to pray for you. He said, you need to make one or two decisions. He pointed her to 1 John 1, 9. He said, God said, if you confess your sins, he forgives. When you confess, did God forgive you? She said, I don't feel forgiven. He said, are you going to live your life by how you feel or by the word of God? And that's something we need to take on board, isn't it? Because our feelings can be quite strong. But we must learn to live our lives. God says that. God is faithful. My friend said, the trouble is, he said, God forgave you the first time. And every time you've asked him to forgive you, he's thought to himself, what's she talking about? Because he says, God chooses to remember our sins no more. Amen? And so he said, you've been praying these prayers to God, and he doesn't know what you're talking about. Well, obviously he does, because he's God. But have you got the picture? Yeah. We need to receive forgiveness. You see, often when we ask for forgiveness, we would find it easier if God said, okay, well, I'll forgive you, just put a bit more money into the collection box. No. We like to do something to earn it, but it's grace, we can't. And we have to be humble enough to receive it and just say, thank you, Lord. That woman, apparently, her life was transformed by that encounter. because suddenly the penny dropped and she realized, I am forgiven. And there'll be some of you that have been battling with things that you've done in the past and you're not quite sure whether you're really forgiven. You don't feel forgiven. If you've confessed your sin, God says he is faithful and just and forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So that's, we need to receive it. Now, the second point is, having received it, we need to give it. We need, as it says here, forgiving each other in the same way that God has forgiven us. And if we go to Luke's Gospel, and Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. There's some verses here that we are all very familiar with. How many of you pray the Lord's Prayer occasionally? Quite a few. And we pray that prayer. Now, the trouble is that actually God answers our prayers. And you know, there's one verse there, it says, say, Lord, forgive us our sins or our transgressions as we forgive those who sin against us. You said that? What we're saying is, God, please forgive me my sins in the same way that I have forgiven others. And if we haven't forgiven others, God can't forgive us. It's quite a serious thing. We do not have an option here. And in Matthew 6, when you read the Lord's Prayer, Jesus knows that we're not going to catch it first time. And he actually emphasizes what he has just said. At the end of that, after thine is the kingdom, power and glory, amen. Verse 14, it says, now, if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So it's spelt out that we have to forgive one another. And we don't have an option. Now, I know sometimes it can be very hard, particularly when we've been badly hurt, badly wounded, and it's difficult. And some people have had some awful things happen to them. But we have to learn and work through to that place where we forgive from our hearts those that sin against us. In Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 18, there's this, Jesus does this lovely teaching. He starts off by saying, talking about someone who has 100 sheep, loses one, and he goes out and brings it back. It's about restoration. Then he says, if your brother sins against you, you go to him in private, and he goes through what I would call the golden rule of church membership. But then he gets on to, then Peter, having heard that, thinks, oh dear, so I've got to forgive my brother if he sins against me. And then what happens if he sins again and comes back? How many times do I forgive him? Now, the Jewish tradition apparently was 3 times. You know, 3 strikes and you're out. So you don't forgive him after the 3rd time. So Peter, being Peter, says, how many times do I forgive? 7 times? You know, it's double the normal plus 1 for luck. And then Jesus just returns, no, 70 times 7, you know, there's no limit, basically. And then Jesus tells this parable, which is really quite an amazing and dramatic parable. There's this man, master, who decides to kind of do his books and to get all the debt settled. So he brings in this one servant who owes him, it says, 10,000 talents. And a talent is worth about 15 years' wages. So you can work out how much money that is. That is a massive amount. And the master has compassion on him and forgives him after the slave pleads with him. He says, okay, I forgive him. And then the slave then goes off, and on his way back home, he sees a fellow slave who owes him 10 quid. And he gets hold of him, almost throttles him and saying, pay up. And then threatens to put him in prison until he pays. And of course the other slaves hear this and think, this is awful. This is, so they go and report back to the master and say, do you know what that slave that you forgave that massive debt to, what he's done? And the master said he was angry with him, brought the man to him, and he said to him, look, I've forgiven you that huge debt. Shouldn't you have forgiven your fellow slave that little debt? And he said, and he handed him over, it says, to the torturer. And Jesus said, and the same God will do to you if you do not forgive from the heart. Handed over to the torturer. It's a very strong language. You see, when we don't forgive, the problem is bitterness and resentment build up. I'm sure you've met people, know people that something has happened and they've never forgiven, and they become angry, old, bitter people. If we don't forgive, it builds up and there's bitterness and there's resentment. And one of the worst things you can say to someone is, I will never forgive you. I will never forgive you for what you've done. When we don't forgive, it just spoils things. I remember my parents never forgave one another. Now, I had a happy childhood and they loved me, but their relationship wasn't always good. And when they would start an argument, you know, for a few minutes they'd be, you know, battling away at this, whatever they were disagreeing about. And then all of a sudden it was, well, don't you remember what you said last time? And then they didn't have to start arguing over the things they argued about over, and they go on for ages. And in her old life, when my mum became a Christian, after a year or two, I saw my dad when I went in, and he said, I think your mum generally has become a Christian. She forgave me for the first time she's ever said to me, I'm sorry. But all those years they carried around all that unforgiveness. And we need to make sure that we have no unforgiveness. Sometimes I say it can be hard, but we have to do it. Jesus said one verse which I found helpful. It's a verse I've avoided for a long time, but it's because it sounds a bit Catholic. But Jesus, in John 20:23, it says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. But if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now, we can't forgive like God can forgive. Only God can forgive us. But we can forgive one another. I'll give you an example. Lorraine, could you pass me your handbag? I need another volunteer. Ian, you'll do. No, yours doesn't suit me. But, and I want you to imagine, and you'll have to use your imagination because this would never happen. Imagine that Ian has sinned against me. And this is what he has done. This is his sin. Now, he's really offended me and I'm really upset he's sinned against me. Shouldn't have done it, but he did it. Now, he has a choice. He can ask for forgiveness and he'll receive it. He can ask me. And if I give it, it's all dealt with. But what happens if God forgives him, which he will do if he confesses it? So he doesn't hold it anymore. Ian, you can go and sit down. But I won't forgive it. Who retains the sin? I do. And I say, I've done nothing wrong. I haven't done anything wrong. But I haven't forgiven. And basically, that sin I hold on to, and I'm the one that's affected. Do not hold on to another man's sin. Don't retain, forgive. Don't retain, forgive. Okay, let's just pray for a moment, and then Kerry is going to come up. Father, I thank you for the wonderful salvation that we've come into. Lord, the way you have designed it, that we can be forgiven our sins because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. And we thank you for the new life that we have. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you want to build a church where we are kind and compassionate and are learning to forgive one another. Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you will just help us, as we look at and continue to consider this subject of forgiveness of sins. And as Kerry comes forward, Lord, you'll just continue to show us and encourage us. Amen.
Okay, thank you, David. An amazing message, really important to listen to. But I do feel that when we hear about forgiveness, it's very easy to hear it and to think, yeah, I can sort that out maybe tomorrow. I think God wants us to do it today, because all of us in our lives have been hurt by people. All of us have done things that we find it hard to forgive ourselves for. And I think because I am a very visual, physical person, for me, sometimes having heard an amazing message like David's just given, I need a physical way of responding. And so please forgive me, but I'm going to ask you, give you the opportunity to physically respond today. Because I think, I'm trapped now because I've got a microphone here. Can you grab me the kettle, Ian? Sorry. When I was thinking about forgiveness and what unforgiveness does to our hearts, I was thinking about water. Thank you. And I was thinking about the three states of water, because I think steam, water as a gas, is how God wants our hearts to be. Free and moving around, not contained, just full of joy, full of his joy. That's what he wants us to be like. But the problem is, when somebody hurts us, or when we hurt ourselves by the things we've done, the water then, the steam, starts to lose that freedom and actually becomes like water, and we end up quite often actually crying and shedding tears of water. And then as we choose to not forgive either ourselves, and I think if we're honest, probably that's the hardest thing to do, or to forgive somebody else, our hearts then become ice and they become frozen. And the thing about ice is, nothing can get through. And so when you don't forgive yourself or don't forgive somebody else, every aspect of your life is affected, because you don't trust other people and actually you don't trust God. And as hard as it is, and I know it's hard, if somebody has hurt us, however badly they've hurt us, if we don't forgive them, the person that suffers the most is us. And that barrier of ice gets between us and other people, but more importantly, between us and God. And I know in my life, I've said so many times, God, I love you. You know I love you. I want to serve you. And I hear him say, forgive them. And I say, no, it doesn't matter. It's not part of our relationship, God. It is. Because any unforgiveness that we've got, as David says, is us holding on to that sin, and so that becomes a barrier between us and God. So I'm going to ask you to do something a bit strange, but I really hope that you take this opportunity to really walk into freedom from that unforgiveness. And so we've got loads of ice here. What I'm going to ask you to do is to come up to the front. If you've got someone that you need to forgive or something you need to forgive yourself for, just come up to the front and put the ice into the water. And God's spirit, God's forgiveness, God's love, God's power melts that ice. And it might not happen like that, and you might walk away from here and say, I don't feel any different. It doesn't matter. God knows. God knows that you've taken that step. And in one of my favourite films, The Shack, he has to forgive for a horrendous thing that was done to him. And he forgives, and God, he says to God, I don't feel any different. And God says, you are different. Just keep saying it. So that's what I'm going to just ask you to do today, to just take this opportunity while Keegan plays some amazing music like he always does. Just come up to the front. Don't worry about anybody else. Just you and God. And ask Forgive yourself or forgive that person. As you place the ice into the water, be careful because it is hot water. Don't touch the water. But know that that barrier between you and God has been removed. So I'm just going to ask you to come up in your own time and put some ice in the water. And most of the ice has now melted. I'm going to put a little bit more warm water in there because sometimes we do need just that extra boost from God to help that forgiveness and to help us feel that we're free. So I'm just going to quickly pray for everybody and just know that you're going out of here released from whatever was holding you with that unforgiveness. So Lord, we just praise you for your love, for your power, and for your forgiveness. And Lord, we really do pray that you will help us to walk away from here knowing that we are released from whatever was holding us. We pray if we need to forgive again and again and again, that you give us the strength and the conviction to do that. And I particularly pray for those of us that have had to forgive ourselves. I really do pray that we will hold on to the truth that you have forgiven us, so we have to forgive ourselves. And we really do pray that this week we will feel a new freedom and a new lightness in you. We praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.